Good morning, I'm Pastor Steve. Many of you know that I grew up in the Boston area. My birth certificate says I was born in Boston, somewhere. I think it was Kenmore Square. There used to be a hospital there in called Kenmore Hospital, so near BU. But most of my life I grew up in Cambridge. My father had a laundry in Harvard Square, and I grew up in Cambridge, attending elementary school and high school in Cambridge. And from perhaps sixth grade on, I was part of this group of people that kind of went from sixth grade all the way to graduation. And one of my best friends there, his name was Steve Darcy. And, you know, he was a pretty smart kid and everything else. The thing about Steve Darcy was that his father was the principal of the school, all right? Both elementary school, and then when he went to high school, his father became the principal of the high school. And so, you know, principals, I'm scared of principals, right? I mean, you know, and whenever the prince would walk around, you know, I'd make sure I look good and pretend that I was, you know, studying or something, and attentive to the teacher. But Steve Darcy obviously had a very different relationship with the principal. That was his father. And so, you know, he could like walk into his office anytime and say, "Hi, Dad," you know, and stuff like that. He'd go home in the car with him sometimes. And, he was, you know, I was always wondering, I said, I wonder if the teachers kind of gave him, Steve Darcy, this special consideration, you might say, all right? That, oh, well, you know, my boss is the principal and this is his son, and I'll give him the benefit of the doubt on this, as I give this grade out and that type of thing. So, you know, I kind of was envious of Steve Darcy. I was wondering, oh, you know, my dad, he's just works in a laundry, you know, washing people's clothes, right? But Steve Darcy, I mean, his father's the principal. And, you know, when you're in elementary school, particularly, your whole world is the school. So the principal is certainly larger than life. And so, you know, that is an awesome thought to think about someone who would have such a famous parent. Okay, but this morning I want to look at someone who is also, you might say, a famous parent, and it's the other way around. It's sort of the child is famous, and we're going to be looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we as a Christian church, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so and this is Mary, the physical mother of Jesus. And so we would be obviously in awe if Mary were to walk into here, right? And say, wow, this is, you know, I mean, Mary is the one who took care of him, gave birth to him, you know, all those kinds of things. I don't know if they, I imagine Jesus had, well, I don't know if they had diapers in those days, but, you know, all those baby things that, you know, people, children have. And so, here is Mary, who would be this so close to Jesus, right? The Lord of this vast universe. But not only are we going to be looking at Mary, but we're looking at the fact that even though we would say, oh, Mary is so blessed to be the mother of Jesus, the Bible actually tells to us that we could be as blessed as her, all right? And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. And so we're into a series called Welcome to Our World. And obviously we're talking about Jesus' first coming and welcoming Jesus into our world, welcoming as a human being. And we're particularly drawing from the Gospel of Luke. And last week, Pastor Enoch introduced us to Mary, and Mary at this time, as we read in Luke chapter 1, is a teenager. And yes, they got married early in those days, and so she might have been 14, 15, 16, 17, somewhere in that vicinity. And she was what they call betrothed to Joseph. That is, it's sort of like engagement, but not really. Okay? And if they were not to consummate their marriage, they would have to get a divorce, basically, in order to separate. So it's stronger than engagement. But they were not allowed to live together yet. They were not allowed to have sex together. So in that sense, they weren't completely married. And so she was in this sort of in-between stage, you might say. And so she was betrothed to Joseph. So the main point is that she was a virgin. She had not had sex at this point. And Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, comes to Mary. And we pick it up at Luke chapter 1, verse 30, which is not printed in your Bible, but I'm not printed in your program, but you could look it up in the Bible. It says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there will be no end.'" And so this angel comes all out of the blue to Mary and announces to her that she has found favor with God, that God has chosen her to give birth to this Messiah. That in the Jewish tradition, they were looking for this Messiah, as told in the Old Testament, that they were looking for this person who would be the king, who would take over. And they were at this time under the bondage of the Roman Empire and other empires in the past. And so they were looking for this Messiah to come, to change things, to change everything that was wrong in their life. And so Mary responded to the angel and says, "How would this be since I am a virgin?" She couldn't figure out how she could become pregnant. And so the angel responded and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived the son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responded, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And so Mary receives this news from this angel that she was going to become pregnant without even having sex, that it would be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And she was wondering how this is going to happen. And she didn't doubt that it was going to happen, but she was wondering how, as Pastor Enoch pointed out last week, how? And the angel responded, not explaining to her how in some sense, but who? That God would perform a miracle. The Holy Spirit would conceive this child within her. Now you might be wondering, why would God go through all this? You know, this birth, baby, and all that kind of thing. Well, because God had a plan to save us as human beings, that we have rebelled against God since the Garden of Eden, that we are all sinful, we deserve punishment and separation and death from God. And yet God had a plan that he would, through Abraham, through his seed, he would send someone, this Messiah who would come, and to take upon himself all the sins of the whole world. Now, in the past, in the Old Testament, they would kill animals, okay, in the temple. But that didn't take away their sins. It was just symbolic, you might say. It was just a preview of the true Lamb of God, that is Jesus, who would come to die for our sins. Because the Bible says, you know, the sacrifices of these goats and lambs would not take away their sin. Rather, it was someone who was going to be their representative. And so animals cannot be our representative. We can't say to some ant out there and say, well, you're our representative, and squish it and say, well, you took away my sins, right? No, you can't do that. It's got to be someone who's like us, a true representative. That's why an angel couldn't do it. An angel couldn't come and do it. It had to be someone who was a human being. And the way, that's why God had implanted, you might say, in Mary, this baby. The Son of God becomes a human being. And so this Jesus would become the representative for us. And he lived a life without sin. That's why he could be our sinless representative and die for our sins. I can't die for your sins. You can't die for mine, because we're all sinners. But Jesus, as the perfect representative of human beings, could indeed die for our sins. And the Bible talked about how this person who would come, this Messiah, would be a descendant of Abraham, okay? That God had chosen a particular family, you might say, that he was going to bless the world through him. And then he also mentioned that he would be a king. And so this line went through David in the Old Testament. And so Mary indeed was a descendant of David as well. So Mary had this distinct honor, this wonderful honor to become the mother of this Messiah, who would be our representative for us, who would represent the whole world and die in our place. Where we should have been killed, Jesus took upon our sins and died on the cross for our sins. And so this baby, Jesus, came through this miraculous way so that he would be set up to take upon our sins. And so as we pick up the passage now, Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 45, and this part is in your program. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So let's make sure we understand this passage. We had just talked about the fact that the angel came and gave this wonderful news to Mary. And so God had chosen her to be the mother of Jesus. And so point number one in your outline, God's choice of Mary. God's choice of Mary. And the angel not only told her of this choice, and she believed. That she didn't doubt. She didn't say, oh, that's impossible. It can't happen. No, she believed, but she was wondering, how is this going to take place? And God's answer to her was, hey, I'll do it. Nothing is impossible with God, right? I can perform miracles. And as a sign to her, she told her that her cousin, Elizabeth, would also have a child. Now, her cousin Elizabeth was probably 70, 80 years old at this point. You know, people estimate these things. It's not told to us specifically, but it's said that she was, you know, beyond the childbearing years. She was an old woman, all right? And so she said that the angel told her that her cousin Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant already. And so, you know, perhaps in the family circle, you know, maybe they had their holiday gatherings and kind of like, oh, look at those poor people. They don't have any children or something. God blessed them, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth with this child, even in their old age, as a miracle to them. And so Mary wanted to go see this sign that the angel mentioned her. And so she takes this journey from Nazareth to another place in the hill, in Judah. And it's probably like a 3-day journey. Okay. And, mother, Elizabeth at this time was pregnant with, John the Baptist. All right. She was 6 months, in her 6 month of pregnancy at this point. And notice that it says that the baby within Elizabeth, you know, at 6 months pregnant, leaped for joy when they met up with Mary. And, you know, obviously this has a lot of implications in terms of abortion. This doesn't sound like some blob of tissue that's there, right? That this was a person already. They were leaping for joy. You know, blobs of tissue don't have joy. And so, you know, that's for another time. But Elizabeth, under the control of the Holy Spirit, somehow knew that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah. You know, and again, this is just another miracle that takes place. And so in what she says in those verses, Mary, she says that Mary is blessed among women, and her, the fruit of her womb is blessed. And then, the last part in verse 45 says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And, that's, that verse, verse 45, in some sense is where we come in. You see, we could look at Mary's and her whole story and just say, well, obviously she's really unique. I mean, how many, you know, in all of history, this only happened once, right? You know, that there would be this Messiah that comes in and she would be the mother and God chose this woman. And so she must have been a very wonderful woman, but yet, you know, she's very, very unique. And so we may say, well, this doesn't relate to me. You know, I mean, how can I learn anything from her? But we can't. And you notice this already in verse 45, because it specially highlights this characteristic of Mary, that blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So basically she's saying, you know, what was special about Mary was that she believed what the angel told her, what was revealed to her. And she had faith. She believed, okay? That was particularly this characteristic that they're highlighting. And so that is something that you might say could be generalized. Because we also, God, are recipients of the Word of God, that is what God tells to us, and we can respond to it in different ways. We can respond to it with skepticism. We can respond by unbelief, or we can, by faith, believe it and trust in it as well. And so I think this is particularly something that we want to see, that if we want to receive blessing from God, then we need to also believe what God reveals to us as well. And so I may also say on this point that Mary is blessed, okay, by God. A lot of times in many people who say they're Christians also believe that somehow Mary is a source of blessing, that we ought to pray to Mary, right? But here, and you'll see also later on, Mary is a recipient of blessing. She's not the one that's giving it out. That it's, we're not encouraged to say, oh, we should pray to Mary. And Mary was a wonderful woman. She was a godly woman. She's a good example to us. But she's not someone whom we seek blessing from. That, all those blessings come from God himself. Even Mary says that she is blessed. Okay. Elizabeth calls her that and says that you are blessed because of what God has done for you. Right. And so Mary's response at this point is moved to magnify. And that's the second point in the outline. Mary is moved to magnify. And this refers to, verse 46 to 55, which is called the Magnificat. And why is it called the Magnificat? Well, in the Latin translation of this, the first word is Magnificat. Okay. And so it's talking about my soul magnifies the Lord. And so this is Mary's, you might say, response to what God has done to her, as how she has blessed her. And so let me read this section for you. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And then it concludes the section, and Mary remained with her, that is Elizabeth, for about 3 months, you know, and return to her home. So this Magnificat is almost like a psalm. It could be, you know, like one of the psalms that we would read. And you notice that the focus is not upon herself, but upon God and his graciousness, what he has done. In fact, 8 times in this Magnificat, it says he has done something. All right. And, you could break down this Magnificat in terms of the recipients. Who has received what God has given? Well, number one, Mary. She recognizes that I'm a nobody. I come from this insignificant town called Nazareth. And, you know, she wasn't like some royalty. She wasn't some, had rich, parents or something like that. She was just an ordinary, humble person. And she realizes that she has been blessed by God. I'm a nobody. I don't deserve it. And yet God has blessed me abundantly. And so, and notice also that she, that God has also provided a savior for her. Verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, what is she being saved from? I mean, it wasn't like she was in some danger or anything else like that. It's talking about her spiritual salvation, that she obviously recognized that she is a sinner before God, that she, yes, she was a great woman, a woman of faith, and yet, she is like all of us. She's a sinner. She's done things that are wrong. And again, there are some parts of Christianity that say, oh no, you know, she didn't sin. She never sinned. All right. But the only person that's like that is Jesus. He's the person who never sinned. And so here, Mary is saying, acknowledging that God is her Savior. She needs to be saved from something, and that is from her own sin. And she recognizes that she is someone who needs God to help her. She's helpless without God. And so she calls and looks upon God as her Savior. And she also realizes, and also she goes on to, again, in some sense, generalize her situation. Because we may say, oh yeah, well, Mary's very unique. Of course she's going to be saved, right? Because God chose her to be the mother of the Jesus. But notice in verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's talking about people like us, right? He's talking about people who, you know, from all of time, people who would fear God. Now, fear doesn't mean like we're shaking in our boots, right? But it's talking about respect. It's talking about awe of who God is. And so do we take God seriously? Or do we just kind of blow him off? Or do we just occasionally pay attention to him? But it says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And so he's talking not only about the blessing that Mary received herself, it's generalizing to all people who fear God. No matter living in her time period or our time period, anyone who fears God will receive mercy from God. All right? So we need to certainly fear God, respect him, be awe of him, and pay attention to him, obviously. And it talks about God's power, his mercy, and particularly his care for those who are poor, those who are humble, those who are hungry. In other words, those people who have been oppressed, God is going to give them blessing. They will ultimately receive justice. And many commentators feel that what he's talking about is really something that's going to happen in the future when Christ comes again the second time. Because we live in a world with a lot of injustice and things. But ultimately, when Christ comes again, he will make things right. And so, yes, things are, you might say, in our society, a mess. But ultimately, when the true King of Kings comes and takes over and reigns over this world, there will be ultimate justice in all things. And then it mentions another recipient of blessing, and that is Israel. And that is the last part of that Magnificat. He says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God had chosen to bless the world through Abraham. And many of you know of Abraham's calling in Genesis chapter 12. And there God said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And most importantly here, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so ultimately, through the line of Abraham, which Mary is, God will bless the world through this child that Mary will bring into the world, who would become the Messiah and the Savior, who would die for people's sins. And so this is something that had been promised to the Jewish people years and years ago. And yet, somehow it didn't seem like it was being fulfilled. But God, when he makes a promise, he will keep that promise. And so that's why we see this fulfillment. That's why Mary is recognizing kind of like the big picture. She's not saying, wow, I am so blessed to be the mother of Jesus. What an honor that is. But she recognizing the place, you might say, in God's design, God's history, you might say, and the promises that he made years ago, this is going to be fulfillment of what's going to happen. And so we see that God's choice of Mary, and that Mary responds with faith and obedience, and Mary is moved to magnify. That is, she is someone who is praising God for what she has done, and certainly through this Magnificat. And again, we may think of Mary as some, you know, very unique individual. And she was, in some ways, very, very neat, unique. But we are also in a very similar situation to Mary. And I'm not saying an angel is going to come to you tonight and tell you something, right? But God has revealed certain things to us as well through his word, because this is God's revelation to us as well. And the question is, how do we respond to it? And so I'm going to, in this, you might say, second half of this sermon, I'm hoping to connect the dots for you, hopefully. And we're going to look at a number of scripture. But the big idea is basically Mary was chosen by God. Mary responded by magnifying God. And so what about us? And so point number three would be God's choice of me, all right? And I would primarily talk about those who are Christians, but even for those who are not Christian. I recognize that there are many of you who may not have faith in Christ at this time, but I believe that God also has chosen you certainly to hear his word. But the Bible talks about how God has chosen those who are Christian. And you might say, well, I thought it was me, you know? I remember when I became a Christian, and again, I was living in Cambridge, some neighbors of mine invited me to go to a church. And previous to that, I had no exposure to God. I never heard about the Bible or Jesus. I mean, I heard about it, but I didn't understand it. And so as I was attending this church regularly, I began to be exposed to what the Bible says. And I must admit, at the beginning, I was sort of skeptical. I was thinking to myself, well, how do I know this is true? And, you know, I mean, just because that neighbor invited me to this church, how do I know their God is the right God, right? And so I actually went on doing some research on other religions and started reading up about what other religions taught. And, you know, I got some information from that, but I still wasn't sure. And so even with all that, and as I read about what God did in this story about how God sent his son to die for us, kind of made sense to me that all those other religions were saying, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that. But the Bible says, I did it for you. I sent my son. You need to receive him as a free gift. And so I was probably 12 years old around that time, and I became a Christian. I trusted in Christ at that time. But I thought it was my choice. I thought it was, well, you know, there's all these different religions, and yeah, Christianity seems, it's like going to a restaurant. You're choosing, you know, different things. Oh, should I have this? Should I have that? I think I like this, you know. I might have thought of it that way as my choice, but the Bible actually says, no, I chose you. And just listen to these three passages, and you might take these references down. John chapter 15, verse 16, because I don't want you to think that I'm just pulling these verses out of the air. You know, we've been teaching in how to study the Bible, but, you know, you need to read things in context. So make sure that, you know, check up on me and look at these verses. But John 15, 16 says, "You did not choose me." This is Jesus speaking. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Okay? And you say, "Oh, maybe that's an isolated verse." Well, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says this, as he writes to the Ephesian church, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So he says, even as he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundations of the world. So it's talking about not only did God choose us, he did it before he even created the world. And it's like, huh? How does that work? I mean, how did he even know that I existed, right? But God in his infinite wisdom and knowledge knew that we would exist and he chose us. Last passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So Peter, in addressing the Christians that were being persecuted, and he says to them, "You are a chosen race." Okay? And he's not referring to the Jews, you know, certainly the Jews were chosen by God, but here he was addressing Christians and saying they were also a chosen race as well. And so in these three passages, it talks about God choosing us. And how does that work? Because we thought, oh, I thought I chose you, God. I thought I chose, you know, I selected from all these different religions and gods, I chose you. But God said, no, I chose you. And we have theologians have been debating this for ages. And so I'm not going to try to explain all this. But the difference between God's sovereignty, that he's in control, he's choosing, or our free will, that God gives us the liberty to, in some sense, to choose. And so how do we reconcile those two? I don't know how I could explain it to you, particularly in a short period of time. And not that I could, even. But I did note that, you know, there's, I think, an announcement about Right Now Media. There's actually a video series by R.C. Sproul about Chosen by God, you know, that if, you know, you check out those videos if you want to learn more. I just say, I accept this, okay? I don't understand it, okay, but I accept it. Just as I accept lots of things that I don't understand. I grew up, you know, trained as an engineer, and in those days, we used slide rules. Okay, I don't know if you ever heard of those things, but, you know, that's how we did calculations. And so I am amazed now with all these computers, Google, and all these things. You could just get all this information just like that, so quick. And I can't explain it to you anymore. You know, I just know it works, right? That's all I understand. And so I would say that's how I approach some of these things as well, that they're beyond my comprehension, and I accept that God chooses us as well. And I don't know how that works with free will and things like that, but God has chosen us as well. Not just choosing Mary. Yes, he chose Mary for a unique job, you might say, but he has also chosen us as well, particularly if we are Christians. And so, to connect the dots, I want you to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 19 and 21. This is printed in your program, I believe. Luke chapter 8, verse 19 to 21. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, that is Jesus, and they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brother are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered, that Jesus answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, is he kind of blowing off his family, Jesus, at this point? Okay, so you also know that Jesus had brothers here, by the way, you know, which is, but here he's talking about his mother and his brother, and he's saying, you know, those who hear the word of God and do it are like my mother and my brother, right? Is that what he's saying? And so we look at Mary and say, wow, she's so unique. She's the mother of Jesus, mother of the Messiah, the Son of God, et cetera, et cetera. She's so wonderful, so unique. But Jesus is saying, oh, my mother, my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And that opens it up to all of us, isn't it? And it gives us an opportunity as we hear God's word and respond to it, right? Then we have a relationship with God that is equal to Mary's, right? That's what it's saying. And then look at the second passage, another passage, Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 28. And he said, and he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts of which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So this woman, as Jesus was teaching out of the blue, you know, saying, oh, blessed is the womb that bore you. You know, saying, oh, Mary is so blessed. She is the one that gave birth to this wonderful teacher, Jesus. But Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so it's saying that any of us have as much privilege, you might say, as Mary, the mother of Jesus. We would think, oh, she's so unique. She's so wonderful. We can be blessed just like her, all right? And we can do it by hearing the word of God and keeping it, okay? It's very similar to what the other passage had talked about. And so I know that there might be some people who are not Christian in this audience, and you actually are halfway there, right? Because you're hearing the word of God, right? You hear what God says. You just need the other half. You need to respond to it, keep it, obey it, right? That's what it needs. And so maybe if you're not a Christian, and this is point number four, my response, okay? My response. If you're not a Christian, maybe the best verse I could give to you is in John chapter 1, verse 12. And that's, you know, in this, that chapter talks about the Word became flesh. Okay. The Word referring to Jesus. He is the expression of God. The Word became flesh. And in that chapter, John writes, but to all, John 1 verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Again, let me read that again. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So who did he give the right to be children of God? To be, you might say, his family members. Who did he give this right to? He gave it to those who received him. that received Jesus. And in case we don't understand what that means, it says, comma, who believed in his name. And so if you're not a Christian, you can become part of this family by receiving what Jesus has done. We talked about the fact that we are all sinners before God, and God sent his son, Jesus, to become a human being, to be our representative. He never sinned, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And so he offers it as a free gift to us. And, you know, we're in the gift-giving season, right? And so generally, you know, as we give gifts, people will receive it. But it's also possibly we refuse it. We don't want it, right? And so God is giving to us this free gift of Jesus and saying, here, I'm giving it to you. You just need to receive it by believing. And so that's what, how you would respond if you're not a Christian at this point to, as you hear God's word, you need to respond to it. You need to obey it. You need to believe in Jesus. And so that's, if you're not a Christian, that's what you need to do. But if you are a Christian, then you need to continue to obey and, you know, keep what God reveals to us. And so God reveals to us more and more of his word. We need to continue to obey it. And last month, we had our missions conference. And many of you remember Dr. George Murray came and spoke, and particularly on the Sunday. And at the conclusion of his message, he asked people to come up to receive the slip of paper. In some sense, it was a blank piece of paper that, you know, you would sign your name and say, well, I'll do anything. You know, he talked about the fact that, you know, some people just, like in England, people have a king, but they don't really obey that king. This king has no power, right? And, but he's talking about the fact that if we really believe in what Jesus has done and who he is, then we would make him the king of our lives, that he would be ruler over every aspect of our lives. And so many of you came up, and I was like in awe in that service. And many of you, I'm sure, remember that as you came up and received that piece of paper. But the question is, what did you ever do with that? Okay? Did you ever sign it? And I know that perhaps some of you may, well, I don't know. You know, I'm signing my life away to God, you know. And many of you hesitated. And maybe many of you are still struggling over it. And so our response should be the same as Mary. When Mary, God, the angel revealed to her what she was going to do and concluded by saying, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary said in chapter 1, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. He says, I am the servant of the Lord. You are in control. You are the Lord. I'll do anything. I'll do anything that you tell me to do. That's what Mary's response was. And so God blessed her, certainly. And so again, we are in a very similar situation that God has revealed to us his word. He wants to be the king, the Lord of our lives. Question is, are we going to give him control over our lives? Are we going to make him the king of our lives? And so I'm hoping and praying as we understand this bigger picture and look at the example of Mary, how she said, I am the servant of the Lord, that we would respond in the same way. Let's bow together in prayer. And before we pray, we'll just ask you a moment to just kind of meditate on what you heard. We've looked at Mary and how God had blessed her, chosen her, and how she responded in faith. in submission. And so God has chosen us as well. And so maybe there might be an opportunity for someone who's not a Christian to say, okay, I heard God's telling me and revealing to me what he has done through Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world, and I want to respond in faith. I want to make him my Savior. And so you can do that right now and praying silently, or maybe you've been struggling with that blank piece of paper and whether you could make Jesus the king of your life, that you would respond by making him the Lord over your life, by acknowledging that you are the servant of God and allow him to do whatever in your life. And so I just want to give you a moment to pray silently and talk to God, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Mary. Maybe in the past we just sort of thought that she was just so unique, so special, be chosen to be the mother of Jesus. And yet, we also see that you give us all opportunities to respond to what you have revealed to us. And we are put in the same situation, and we need to learn from Mary's example to magnify you with our lives, not just composing a psalm or singing a song, but to respond with our lives, because that's what you told us to do, that we need to be living sacrifices for you. And so we want to worship you with our lives. And so we ask that you would particularly speak to those who are not Christian, if they're still struggling with that, help them, Lord, to respond to your word with obedience. And also to those of us who are Christian, but yet are struggling with your lordship, that we want to have salvation, but we also want to live our own lives, our own way. Help us to be like Mary and say, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.